I'm telling you, the most important thing we can do as parents and grandparents, don't mean it always works out in the timing and the way we want it to, but it is to teach our children about the Lord. It's something that will never leave them. It will never forsake them. They may not always live the way you want them to live, but when you train them and teach them about Jesus, they'll always have that seed in them. It's important. So thank you for bringing your children and letting them learn about the Lord. That's the most important thing you can do. We're going to talk about being alive in your hands. And I tell you, this message spun off. I actually had something else yesterday planned, and I don't know, God just kind of changed it midstream. And that song Marjorie sang Wednesday night and this morning came to my mind, that I was, you know, empty-handed but alive in your hands. And how that when we are in God's hands, how everything changes. How God can produce something in our lives that can't be produced by anyone else or through any other means. There are people that think that because of their lot in life, because of the hand they've been dealt, because of who their mama is, because of where they come from, because of whatever background, that there is no hope or no purpose or no plan God could have for their lives. And throughout the Bible, we read story after story where God used people that most of us Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, or Lutherans would cast out. But God used them. God saw beyond their human frailty, because guess what? Whether we want to think this or not, guess what? We were created by God. And God knows our hearts, and God knows our thoughts, and God knows our weaknesses. And God knows our failures, and God knows our temptations. God knows every uprising, as the Bible says, and when we set down. He knows the rising of the sun. He knows everything about our lives. He made us. He created us, and he surely can use us. But when God gets a hold of us, he can take something that seems purposeless and hopeless and give it life and give it meaning again. And let us realize that there is more out there than what I'm living. There's more out there for me that God has that I'm receiving, and I want what God has for me. Just like how we try to train our children that you have a purpose, you have a plan, God has something, you know, special for you, and we try to direct them in that way, God has that for us too. And it's a matter of us realizing that until we allow God to take over our lives, guess what? Everything's going to be the way it's always been, the same. The definition of insanity, and I was talking to Charles yesterday, Charles Lofton, who's in the Randolph Correctional Center. He calls me about every week, and he talked to me, and he says, you know, I look back at my life. He's serving 7 years in prison. He's down to 2 years and 2 months. He went in January of 13. I got thinking about that in 4 years, how my life's changed in 4 years. My daughter Christian was still a CCTL when he went in. My son had just got his driver's license. I mean, that's how much time's passed while he's been sitting in prison. He's in prison for drugs, selling drugs, using drugs, you know, breaking in and robbing people for drugs. I mean, all that, drugs, drugs, drugs. He says, you know what? He said, I've been sitting here for 4 years, and I thought that was the right thing to do, but I thought, you know, I was enjoying my life, and it was good, and I thought I was, you know, living, and I look back, and I was insane. I look at who I was in the mirror and think how many people I hurt, how many people I, you know, let down, and I look at my life, and I'm sitting here for 7 years of my life. He'll be 7 days from being 30 years old when he gets out. He will spend his whole 20s pretty much in prison. He says, when I get out, he said, God has so changed my mind, I can't believe the things that I did. He said, I thought I was living, but I was being stupid. He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. With us, church, we do the same thing sometimes over and over, and the one missing equation is God. We're doing it over and over without God. We're living our lives over and over without God. We're doing this without including God. And that's insane, because God is the creator of everything and the head of all things. And so if we leave God out, we're just living a life of insanity. To think that, I mean, how many times do we hear people, we hear it all the time, really. Somebody 35 years old that was a jogger, had a cholesterol level of 150, that died of a heart attack. We see that. And then we see somebody like George Burns, who smoked cigarettes and nicotine all of his life and loved the women, lived to be 100. And alcohol. So this tells us we can do our yoga all we want, but if Yahoo ain't in our yoga, it don't work. I mean, we can eat all we want to. We can go vegan and gluten-free and sugar-free and sweet-free and caffeine-free and taste-free and flavor-free and live a living hell when we're eating and think that we're okay, but we don't know at what moment our life may not be here. And so for people to live out, to live that way thinking, I can control my health, I control my finances, I control, you know, my marriage. Sorry. I got one better than that. Control my kids. Yeah. Because we're that good of a parent? No, you're not. I tell you, I've got three kids, and they're all three so different. And I told Melly, I think it's just drawing straws. I don't know how much parenting has to do with anything. I really don't, because you raise them right, and you give them all, and it's like, how in the world did this come out of this? Some of y'all been there. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, man. So you know what? I've learned to realize if God is not in it, it's impossible. God is the one that keeps us alive. God is the one that protects our children. God is the one that keeps our marriage together. God is the one that pays our bills. God is the one that keeps us employed. Everything goes back to God. We're only alive in Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, Paul says that, you know, we were dead in our trespasses. We were once dead in our sin and trespasses, but we're now made alive in Christ. We had no purpose. We were fruitless and pointless. I mean, how pointless would life be if we didn't have the hope of eternity? That's what Paul said. He said, if this world is all I had, I'd be a miserable man. I'm going to tell you something about Paul. Paul, bless his heart, he lived a rough life. I mean, Paul lived a rough life. He was imprisoned over and over for the cause of Christ. He was beaten over and over for the cause of Christ. He was ran out of town to town because of the cause of Christ. And at the end of his life, when he was writing the last epistle to us, he was in prison waiting on execution. And he was executed, beheaded for the cause of Christ. But yet he didn't give up his faith because he said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not just to me, not just to little Paul, but to all of them in the year 2017, to all of them who love his appearing. That's the hope we have. And that gives us hope to keep on going, living life through the sorrow, living life through the pain, living life through the distractions, living life through the discouragement, living life knowing that I'm in Christ. That I'm in Christ. You know, I shared a post. I don't normally share anything at all political, but I just shared this, and I would feel this way whoever was elected. I promise you I would. But I shared a post. You might have seen it this morning. Somebody thought it was so cute. It was the Frozen princess. What was her name? Elsa. It's a picture of her, and she says, the election is over. Let it go. Let it go. I thought, man, a lie. If people could just let it go. I mean, my God, nothing's going to change. It is what it is, whether you like it or not. So our thing is to move forward and trust God. I'm telling you, I keep going back to this. People are putting so much faith in what one man can do when God is in control of everything. There's not a star that blinks or a sun ray that shoots out or a wave that rolls without God telling it to do that. So why are we so concerned that one man's going to completely destroy my life? Not if I'm in Christ. If I believe in Jesus, he's going to take care of me. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is even richer than the Donald. And he's probably got better hair. I'm just saying, he is in control. And all of these people that just want to keep things going and going, if they would just become alive in Christ and realizing that every appointment was delivered by the hand of God. The last 8 years was an appointment delivered by the hand of God. And the one before that was delivered by the hand of God. And even Richard Nixon was appointed by the hand of God. So we have to just recognize that and realize that and move forward and let it go. My Lord. Let's get into Scripture. Psalms 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. What does this tell us? That there's life in the womb, right? Indicating to us there's life already in the womb. And to say this, life is precious. And there are millions of innocent children destroyed every year because people say it's not really a life. I just want to say this one thing. If a doctor declares you dead when your heart stops, wouldn't you be declared alive when it starts? That's just my thing. He covered me in my mother's womb. Go ahead, Brandon. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Why are we fearfully and wonderfully made? Because we were on purpose. And the artist was God that formed you in your mother's womb. He's the one that gave you your life, your soul, your body, your eyes, your breath, everything about you. I know, when I look in the mirror, you know what I see? What I see, a middle-aged, half-bald, overweight, average-looking at best guy. And I think, how in the world did I get that? Because, believe me, for a year, that's all I heard from other guys. Man, how'd you get that? Oh, man, how'd you get that? Because I am the man. That's how I got that. I am the man. Thank you, Brenda. I appreciate it. But when I look in the mirror, that's what I see. But you know what God sees? Now, some of you are a little more arrogant than me. Some of you's like, when you look in the mirror, yeah, man. I see James Dean, Elvis Presley, and what's your man? No, the other one. Aerosmith. I see all them wrapped up in one. That's who I am. Steven Tyler. Yeah. My wife thinks Steven Tyler is good looking. Can you believe that? Have you seen him? Man. Anyway. When God sees me, he sees a creative, beautiful life that has a purpose. I believe there is no accidental life. That's just what I believe. Do I believe life can come through unconventional means? Yes. But I believe that every life is on purpose because we cannot produce life on our own. The sea cannot burst forth into life until the breath of God blows upon it. Life comes from God. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and the eyes of God. And it says that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. And when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. In other words, God was doing a work in your mother's womb. God was creating a beautiful work, a beautiful life. God was making you alive. Mr. Williams said to me Saturday, in case you didn't know, update you on him. He's been at Baptist for the last 4 days. He went in and had to have another ablation of his heart. He's coming home today, apparently. His brother called me this morning. But I went to see him Friday. And he looked at me and he says, Pastor, there's a big difference in being alive and living. Now, church, that's a revelation right there, isn't it? There's a big difference in being alive and living. Just rising up and going through our day with discouragement and fear and torment and pain and oppression and going through the motions of just living life to be alive. Or are we living life how God created us to live it? Are we seeing the things God wants us to see? I'm going to tell you one way we can improve the quality of our life is when we begin to serve others and help others and invest in someone else besides ourselves. That's what's happened in our generation a lot of times is we have become so I want to tell you something. Do I watch movies? Yes. Do I watch sports? Yes. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't put one iota of importance in what any of these Hollywood actors have to say. It's not going to change my world because George Clooney comes out and says something political or something anti-God or what. Oh, you know what they do? They act. They just act.
I mean, really? And we put all this power in what they have to say, and it rocks and tries to shape America because of voices that have are bankrupt of any spiritual sense. Just because they can act. Because they got a famous face. I want to hear the voice of God, not the voice of man. The voice of man will lead me wrong. The voice of God will never lead me wrong. I become alive in his hands. Go to the next scripture. Your eyes did see my substance. Look at this. Being unperfect. You saw me in my imperfection because you made me. And in your book, all my members were written. In other words, I am accounted for. I am recorded. I am known by you. When my mom was carrying me as a little boy, God already knew me. He seen me. He knew my future. He knew my call. He knew my purpose. He knew my plan. Though I was a little baby, just forming, couldn't talk, couldn't walk, couldn't do anything. I'm inside, that life's inside my mother, but that life was so important to God that not one finger grew without God telling it to grow. Not one hair on my fuzzy little bald head popped out without God telling it to. Because God was doing a creative work inside my mother's womb because I was going to be alive in Christ. The world is going around with no life. They're going through emotions. And we know money doesn't buy happiness and relationships doesn't buy happiness. Only the peace in God we have gives us true happiness and satisfaction. Because this world one day is going to end, and all of our lives, if he doesn't return, is going to end. And what's after that? What's left? We can't take anything with us except the salvation of our soul. That's all we can take with us. That I'm God's. And that's what I want. God, I want to be alive in you. I'm tired of my life being dead and pointless and purposeless and going through the motions with no hope, no joy, no peace, no direction. It comes back to saying, God, I want to be a breathe on me again. Breathe. Speak to me. Talk to me. Touch me. Help me. I want to hear you. I want to see you. I want to feel you so that I know, God, you've got something for me, that I'm not just here for no reason. I heard somebody say years ago, we have a birth date and a death date on our tombstone and the dash in the middle. And it's all about that dash that matters, right? We can't control when we're born. We can't control when we die. But we can't control the dash. That's our responsibility to do between the day we're born, the day we leave, what God has planned for us. And don't waste 1 minute. Don't waste 1 hour. Life is valuable. Life is precious. We take for granted walking to our mailbox, getting the mail, and walking back to our door. There are many that cannot do that. They can't even do that. The last time I went to visit Mr. Williams, I went to his mailbox for him and got his mail. I said, I'm going to go check it. I mean, he can't even walk to his mailbox and back without completely being out of breath. Church, if you have breath, the Bible says, let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. Praise him while you can. Raise your hands while you can. Move your feet while you can. Use your tongue while you can. Hear his voice while you can. While we can, seize every moment and become alive in Christ, recognizing that we're in a spiritual realm, and all this earthly stuff that tries to pull us down only pulls us to a grave, only pulls us to a tomb. But I want to stay above the fray, and that means I got to stay alive in Christ and not let all the stuff pull me down. I've got to worry and watch the news anymore. One, I don't trust any of it. And what good is it? I mean, I'm going to tell you, we can be so filtered with all of this stuff that we get angry and we get discouraged and we're letting people shape our thoughts and our opinions. Trust the Lord. Lord, you're my king. And you're still on the throne. No matter how many tanks pull up, how many ships float around, how many laws are passed, God, you are king. Period. And your word doesn't change. And I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to get all this junk out of my mind that's trying to pull me down and cause me not to live the fullest life you call me to live. Church, we have opportunities all the time. If we'll open our eyes and see it. All the time. I told you, me and Melanie went to eat several months ago now. And I could tell we had a little young servant. I could tell something was wrong with her. And me and Melanie talked to her. And I mean, she had to fight from crying standing there. And I knew there was some deep pain, and she was holding it in. I felt a wall go up. I felt two things. I felt she wanted to release it, but she couldn't release it. And all of that came from just being aware and reaching out and saying, hey. And I gave her my card, said, hey, you need somebody to talk to. Look, just call me. Let's talk. There's opportunities for all of us everywhere we go to seize the moment to help someone else. And when we start helping someone else, that will cause the life of Christ in us to be elevated to such a different level of degree. We'll be like, man, because there's nothing. The old saying is true. It's more blessed to give than receive. That's true. Because when you pour into someone else's life, they're nothing better than that. Go to the next verse, Brandon. How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know what he's saying? God, you have good thoughts toward me. You have a good plan for me. God, you are for me, not against me. You're on my side, not against me. You didn't come as a wrathful judge to disrupt my life. You came to bless my life. You came to raise me up. You came to show me love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and for me to give that to others. That's what you came for. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world. Nobody ever reads John 3:17. 16 is beautiful, wonderful, but 17 is powerful too. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's why he came. And that's how we become alive again. I remember when Bob Shepherd got saved in that fire department, he told me, he says, I had blinders on. He said, when I got saved, it was an immediate change for Bob, immediate. He said, it's like I had blinders for 40-some years of my life. And then when I got saved, the blinders came off. And it's what he told me. I'll never forget this. He said, for the first time, I felt like I could see. I mean, that's pretty deep, church. What does he mean at first? He meant, I finally can see the truth. See, when we don't have Jesus, everything clouds our thinking and our mind. It clouds it. But when Jesus touches us, we see the truth. Just like we read in the Bible, how these disciples, how Peter, how Paul saw the truth. Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. He was a blasphemer, and he was blinded. And then the angel appeared, and the light shined down. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? And Paul saw for the first time better blind than he did all the days he could see, because God made him alive. Go to the next scripture. This is Ezekiel 37. This is the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Only read the first 6 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. Now, this is talking about the restoration of Jerusalem, but this can talk to us today because this is how we are without Christ. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Is there life for a drug addict? Is there life for an alcoholic? Is there a life for a rebel? Is there life for someone who can't seem to hear God's voice and who has done so many things to push God away that we've grown cold and callous and hardened? We see from the story of Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, his heart was as hard as anybody could ever be. He went to the king to demand paperwork to arrest him, one that just professed to be a Christian, and he was on his little ray with his little attitude, his little march, and his little scrolled up papers to arrest those Christians. Paul was hardened. Paul was so hardened that when Stephen was being martyred for the cause of Christ, the Bible says Paul was consenting unto it. He was there watching it and didn't stop it, and watched a man be beat to death just because he believed in Jesus. And Paul's heart was changed. So yes, your hardened heart can be changed. Yes, your addiction can be broken. Yes, your coldness can be reversed. Yes, yes, yes. If we believe that God is who he says he is, he can open any door. He can perform any miracle. He can heal any life. He can change any heart. He can restore any mind. That's the God that I serve. That's the God we read about. These bones are dry. Can they live again? He said, oh, Lord, you know. Only you know. Look what he tells me to do. Prophesy to these bones. Speak to them. Speak life unto them. And say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. See, it's the word of God that makes us alive. It's the word of God that resurrects us. The word of God that restores us. It's the word of God that makes life worth living to know that I'm on my journey now, as the old song says. I'm on my way to heaven, and the journey gets sweeter every day. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm talking with Jesus all along the way. That's our story as Christians, is that we are on a journey. We are pilgrims, the Bible says. We are strangers in a foreign land. We simply are passing through. We're passing through this existence to get to the final redemptive existence God called us to be a part of. So we're just here temporarily. It's what we do while we're here that counts. What are we going to do here to point others that the Word of God can make them alive and restore them again? He says, prophesy, speak to them, and I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Remember the time, church, you came to an altar many times, and how you came up so burdened, so overwhelmed, but when you gave it to God, you felt his breath pour over you, and you somehow knew it was going to be all right. The situation may not have changed by the time you get out of church. I realize that. Your circumstance could be very much the same. But you've got new breath. You've got new perspective. You've got new thoughts. You're seeing it from a different way. I told you how Melanie taught me a little something in the natural sense, speaking of how we change our vision. I used to get so upset getting behind slow pokes on the road. You should drive me crazy. I couldn't get around them. And it was always on a curvy road with double yellow lines, and everybody and their mother was coming your way. Every time you go out, could never get around. And they'd be poking. I'm like, come on, Pops, let's roll. And Melanie would tell me, she says, James, maybe God's protecting us from something up ahead. Maybe he's watching over us. Yeah. And so now when I get behind a slow person, it still kind of aggravates me. But I am more patient, and I recognize maybe God is watching over me and protecting me and my family for something I don't see. That's a change of perspective. And that's what God does in our hearts. He changes our perspective. That we see things different than we used to see them. Instead of seeing things as ourself, about our appetite, about feeding our flesh, about what's good for us, we start seeing what's good for others. And our appetite changes. And what used to make us feel satisfied doesn't make us feel satisfied anymore. Our appetite changed. I've told you before, when we were kids, maybe some of you still eat this. If you do, that's your thing. But when we was kids, about all of us, we ate stuff called treat, Spam, deviled ham, Vienna sausage with that yucky gel in the can, right? And we love that stuff. I don't eat none of that anymore. My perspective changed. I read the ingredients. And so I said, no more. Did you see our award we got in North Carolina? The award North Carolina got voted? The nastiest food in North Carolina. Liver mush, yep. It got voted nastiest food in North Carolina. So anyway, our perspective changes as we grow older. Spiritually, God changes our perspective. What we used to do, we don't want to do no more because God has changed us, because he's become alive in us. See, God is not just an ornament that we worship, not just a sanctuary we come into. It's, okay, I went to church, I guess I'm good. We can still come to church, hear God's word, praise God in song, pray, give our offering, testify, fellowship, and leave the same way we came in, with no Christ in us whatsoever. But when Christ gets inside of us, when we really receive what he has for us and we let him be the governing force of our lives to the point that we don't just follow God because of rules, regulations, but we follow God by his Spirit. His Spirit leads us. The Bible says that if we are led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a pretty profound statement. And what Paul is saying is, it's pretty hard to do what the flesh wants if you're letting the Holy Spirit really lead you. He's not saying it's impossible, but it's pretty hard. Because when we're letting the Holy Spirit lead us, we have to listen to it, right? A lot of times it leads us, like the old saying, lead a horse to water, can't make him drink it. A lot of times the Holy Spirit leads us, do this or don't do that. And I hear you, God. Yeah, I hear you. But we don't listen to it. We don't listen. Like your kids growing up, I know, Mom, I know. No, you don't. How many times they say, I know, Dad, I know, Mom, I know. Well, if you know everything, why are you in a mess you in? I mean, really, if you know everything. That's what we tell God sometimes. Holy Spirit, I know, God. Yeah, I know, God. No, you don't know. That's why I'm talking to you. That's why I'm speaking to you. Because you don't know. I'm trying to stop you from this or lead you to this. Listen to my voice. Let my life become alive in you. Not a dormant religion where we worship, but a living God that we serve. That's the difference. Not about religion. There are many that teach that about denomination. It's one of the very misleading things that the Catholic Church does, is if you are baptized in the Catholic Church, you're okay because I'm of the Catholic faith. But are you of the Jesus faith? Because if you're not of the Jesus faith, he's the only name whereby men can be saved. And there are other religions that teach the same thing. I've been in churches that say, you know, we're the only church that teaches truth. Really? So out of all the churches in the world, you're the only church that teaches Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, that's really what it comes down to, right? To believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that he was the Lamb that was slain for our sins. And that our redemption is only in him solely, period. That's the truth. And there's a lot of people preaching that. But we have religious orders that try to control people and mislead them. And church, that's a huge responsibility. And as a pastor, that's one of the things that's the biggest responsibility. The president's big responsibility is protection of the country. A pastor's big responsibility is leading people in truth. That's a big responsibility. And that's why I said Wednesday night, you're not going to hear me preaching on stuff I don't know nothing about. I'm not going to be up here and pretend to be smart because I'm not that smart. So I'm going to come out here with some kind of, you know, divine, revelational, prophetic thing if God ain't gave it to me. I'm not going to pretend to be smarter than you because I'm not. I only know what God gives me, and that's what I can share. And for things I don't know, I wait on God or, you know what, I ask somebody else. I don't have a problem with that. Seeking advice, because I don't know a lot of things. And for anybody that says they know everything in the Bible, they don't know everything in the Bible either. They just want to hear themselves talk. Because there's nobody that knows everything in the Bible and what it means. If you don't believe that, ask the most arrogant person you know. Okay, then if God is all loving and good, then why is there evil? And they'll say, oh, because he gave free will. Okay, then you say, okay, well, then he knew he was giving us free will, and he knew we would mess up. So why did he create evil knowing we mess up? Right? Answer that one. Now, they may have some kind of prophetic, collegiate, professory answer, but they don't know. There's things we don't know. People try to say what heaven's going to be like. We know what Revelation says, but we don't know what heaven's really like. All I know is it's good. Good, good, good. That's all I know. That's all I care about. I don't care how it looks. I just know it's good. I just know I'm not going to die. I'm not going to be sick. I'm not going to have any fear. I'm going to live forever. It's going to be good. That's all I need to know, that God's got me and got a plan for me, and it's good. Like a big surprise party waiting. No matter what I see, it'll be good. She'll see Steven Tyler. I'll see Heather Locklear. It'll be good. So don't get so caught up in you know, recognizing that we don't know everything. And when we don't, we go to God. And if we don't know it, we don't go out spewing it out, because it confuses people. Go to the next scripture. This is verse 6. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring up flesh and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know I am the Lord. When God's breath comes upon us, we begin to live. I mean, not just exist, we begin to live. Because we know what our purpose is, and our purpose is to serve the Lord. Church, it changes our perspective. You know, what used to be important before salvation, God can change everything completely around. And all of a sudden, the things, possessions, hobbies, things that used to draw you, like, you know, that's not what I'm into anymore. God's just changed all that. Now I want to serve Him. I want to follow Him. That's what I want to do. We are alive in the hands of God. We read stories of how God took lives like Moses. Moses went from being a fugitive to being a deliverer. We look at David. He went from being a shepherd to a king. We look at Paul, who went from being a blasphemer to the best preacher ever. We see how God took lives of men. We see Rahab, who went from a prostitute and a harlot to being a handmaiden. How God took lives, and when He got a hold of them, He changed them. He breathed life into them. Joseph went from being a prisoner to a prince. God's hand, when God's hand is on your life, nothing is impossible. No door is closed and no opportunity is forsaken. God has you. Trust that. No matter what season you're in, if God is in you, there is still something going on in you. Be aware of that. Believe that. Alive in the hands of God. God, I want you to pour into my life to where it becomes more than religion, more than coming to church, more than, yeah, I know I'm saved by faith, but where you become a living Savior that I can serve, that I can hear, that I can follow, that you talk to me, that you become what you say that you are. When Jesus was departing, He told His disciples, I'm going to leave you, but don't fear and don't worry. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send back to you a comforter. I'm going to send back to you the Holy Ghost. We're not alone, church. That upper room when they were praying, those 120, they were praying for 10 days and waiting on the promise of God. I didn't know what it even was, but they were waiting on something to happen. And that breath of God blew in that upper room. That breath of God, that trumpet sounded, that message, that prophecy that Jesus said was fulfilled 10 days later, and it came in that upper room. And when the breath of God fell upon those 120, they were instantly changed, because breath of God filled them, and they talked different, and they acted different, and they heard different, and they spoke different, and they looked different, because they became alive. It was more than just, I believe in Jesus of Nazareth. They now, He was living inside of them, and now they had a living breath that caused them to live. That's why, remember Peter before Jesus died? He was a coward. He denied Jesus 3 times, denied Him. When they approached Peter, you're one of them followers of Christ. No, I'm not. No, you're not. And Jesus said he would deny him 3 times. And He did. Right. 3 times. He denied him. But who was the first one out of the upper room when Jesus showed up? Peter. You men of Judea and Israel, listen to me. I got a message for you. I'm not ashamed no more. I know I used to deny this man, but I'm telling you now, I will deny him no more. This man is the Lord and the Christ in whom you have crucified. That's who He is. And he went from being a coward to being courageous because life came inside of him. That's what Jesus does for us. He gives us boldness that only comes from Him. You know, me and Bruce were talking. Okay, darling. Me and Bruce were talking. We met for breakfast Friday morning. We were talking about you know, spiritual things, about the church, about the Lord. And he remembered a time I called out somebody in the church. Some of you probably might have been here that night, but we had somebody here at the church that was sitting toward the front, over here and over there, sitting in the front, talking like, I ain't sitting up here no more. And there was a spirit on this person that was so disruptive that I couldn't even preach. And they weren't saying a word, but I felt the Spirit, and it was binding me. And so in the service, if you remember this, some of you were here, in the service, I looked at this person and just called it out right there. And then I went on preaching, things freed up, and the Lord moved. That wasn't me, church, because I'm a peacemaker. I'm a lover, not a fighter. And so, believe me, that's not me. I don't get a thrill out of being a bully or being in charge. That's not me. But it was so disruptive, I knew it had to be called out. And once I spoke it and called it out, I went forward and did what God wanted me to do. But what that was, it was God alive in me. It was the boldness of the Holy Spirit alive in me that was able to do that and confront that right there. That's what God does, church. It emboldens us. It empowers us. It infuses us. It's like an electrical charge. We're alive in Christ. Don't walk around like zombies. We're not the walking dead. We're the walking living. We are alive in Him. And we've seen how the hand of God has touched generation after generation and caused life to come in us. I don't see how a world lives without God. I don't see how they face one day without the Lord. I don't see how they have any peace in their minds without having an acknowledgement, at least, that there is a God. I don't see how they do it. And God told us in His Word, I've created all this stuff with all the naysayers. I've created this whole world. They've never found the end of space. Y'all realize that? And they never will find the end of space. It just goes on and on and on and on. It's like the Bible says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no start and there really is no finish. I've always been and I'll always be. That's God. And it blows our minds. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that God's always been. That's hard for our natural minds to wrap around, but I believe it and I trust it. And I sure am going to put my trust more in God's word than I am any Hollywood star or any political figure or any worldly king. I'm going to trust God. Because I've felt God, I've heard God, I've seen God, and I know God. And I know He loves me. And I know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and each of you have a purpose and a plan in the Lord to fulfill. It's time to start fulfilling the plan God has for you. Don't wait till tomorrow. Begin on it today. It's like the diets, right? I'll start January 1st. But there's a birthday party. Well, I'll start second Saturday. And I said, I can't do that. I'll start on Monday the 4th. Well, no, a bad day at work. No, I'll start the 5th. And we just keep postponing it. Spiritually, don't postpone what God has for you. Seize every moment. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Nicholson Funeral Home, I talked to one of the guys. I've done two funerals already this month. And the Nicholson Funeral Home told me that as of January 23rd, they had already, this is one funeral home in Statesville, in 23 days, had already picked up 54 bodies. 54. One funeral home, one town, 23 days. We don't know what tomorrow holds, church. We don't know. We pray to God we're here, but every day is a gift. It's not a right. It's a privilege to live. God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. And that's why every moment needs to be taken seriously. And living our lives to the fullest. We all have what we call bucket list, right? We call it a bucket list, something we want to do before we go. Don't wait till you're too old to do it. Do it now. You know, Bill said it one time, try to get this right, he told me years ago. He said, really, life's kind of backwards. He said, be nice if while you're young and stuff, you don't have to raise kids and live your life and do all the things you want. Then you get older and can't do anything else. Then have the kids because you can't do nothing else anyway. Because here's what happens. We spend our whole lives raising our kids, especially if you got more than one. Mom and Dad got lucky. They had an early nest because they only had one. We didn't have Ashley. We'd have an empty nest for 2 years now. We'd be like, woo-hoo! But we still got one more. Just keeps going. And I'm like, man, when Ashley graduates high school, I'll be 49 years old. I'm like, man, We got to get doing some stuff. I got a bucket list. I want to zip line across the Amazon. I want to swim with the alligators. You know, I want to go see Heather Locklear. You know, there's things that I want to do. She don't look any good anymore, so yeah, I don't want to see her. But anyway, there's a bucket list of things I want to do. And every day that passes, we're missing it. I mean, Sam's been in Maine since August and hasn't seen the beach. When you get back, Sam, I don't care if it's 32 degrees below zero, go to the beach. Because what if you're not here tomorrow? I never got to see the Maine beach. You'll be in heaven. Peter never got to see the Maine beach. Patrick can't tell me to go, but no, I didn't go. Here I am now. I'm dead. I mean, I'm just saying. Seize every moment. Don't waste any time. Live to the fullest of your life. Because I know and get depressed in church. We work every day. We pay bills every day. I saw a post on Facebook that says, I have matured. I no longer live from check to check. I live from direct deposit to direct deposit. I thought that was good. And most of us do that. I heard on the radio that I think it said 70% of Americans could not cover an unexpected $500 expense. 70% of Americans. We live our lives check to check, working Monday through Friday or sometimes Sunday. We work and we labor and we raise our kids. We clothe them, we feed them, we burp them, we bathe them, we change them. We buy them school supplies. We pay for field trips. We spend $250,000 on average per kid. That's a study shown in their lifetime. So I have spent $750,000 on my kids by the time after he's 18 years old. That's an average stat. We do all of that. Then they got the audacity to rebel. Are you serious? You're not going to talk to me or honor me? Are you serious? Then we look in the mirror, we realize, hey, we're 45, we're 50, we're 55, and walking a little bit. Church, seize opportunities. Live life to the fullest while you've got it. Life is precious. I told Melanie, our 20th anniversary, I'll take her to Hawaii. Well, that didn't happen. So I told her, at our 40th, I'll take her twice. But that's probably not going to happen either. Live life to the fullest. Every day is a gift, and use it for the glory of God. Marjorie, come on up if you would. We're alive in Christ. I'm so thankful for that. Alive. We can have joy and peace and hope even with what is around us. Is that not right, Joe? We can have peace and joy even now if we know the Lord. And no pain. Jesus is Lord of all. Never forget that. Is he the Lord over you? That's the question. If he's not your Lord this morning, you can say, Lord, I need you. I want you. I desire you to be my Lord so I can start living. I'm tired of not living. I'm tired of going through the motions of life and not living, not having any joy or peace, any power, any authority. Nothing. I'm ready, God, to be encouraged and uplifted. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we're weak, do a spiritual check. Do I have joy of the Lord? Because most time I find in my life when I'm the weakest, I've lost my joy. I've lost my joy. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. And I've just lost my joy. Don't lose your joy of the Lord. Let's pray in closing. Father, for the hearts in here right now that need a touch from you, that just are so discouraged, they're looking for something, they're hungry, thirsty, they're empty. God, they need to be filled. Things in this world aren't filling them. Jobs and money and relationships still are just leaving them a void and bankrupt inside. I pray your breath breathe upon the dry bones in the sanctuary. Breathe upon these dry bones that they will live. Pour your spirit upon them, God, and raise them from the tomb. Resurrect them from the grave, and let them for the first time ever maybe truly see how you see. I pray for that breath, God, to fill our hearts and lives today, that we leave here changed and transformed through your presence. We give you thanks for it, Lord. In Jesus' name.